Earlier this week, I spent a day with one of the richest men in America. He's just made a little sale of some stock he had for $50 million. He was trying to determine what he was going to do with that. And I'm not quite sure how to act in the presence of people like this. I spent the afternoon with him. And it's an interesting thing. He's become a Christian over the last year or so. And he said something very interesting to me. He says, you know, I can't say that Jesus Christ helped me make all this money. I mean, he's worth millions and millions and millions. He said, I don't think Jesus helped me make this money. And I said, I agree with you. I said, I think any businessman who's smart enough, who follows the right principles, who drives hard enough, and who is at the right place at the right time, can make money. Money falls on the just and the unjust. I said to him, you know, the question is, what are you going to do with what you have? I said, you know, I hadn't even thought about that. And we talked for a while about that. I really believe that is the question. Is what do you do with what you have? I struggle with this whole thing of money. This has been a very difficult week for me as I've struggled with the whole concept. A friend sent me an article that had been written by a friend of mine, Mike Iaconelli, who edits a little magazine out in San Diego called The Wittenberg Door, which is a kind of a cynical, sharp-edged sword that he jabs at Christians with every once in a while. And the editorial that Mike had written had to do with this whole concept of money. He says, someplace along the line, Christians are going to have to understand that money is evil. Money is evil. Not just that the love of money is the root of all evil, but money itself is evil. Else, why would Jesus say, you can't serve God and money? You got to make a distinction between serving money or serving God. Now, that's not anything wrong with making money. As long as you use money and don't let money use you. The problem is that most of us immediately get caught in the trap. Instead of making money, that we let money make us. And it forms us into its own image. And then we have problems. I've struggled with this, I guess, all of my life. It doesn't make a difference whether you grow up in a wealthy home or whether you grow up in a poor home. You still struggle with this whole concept of money. Jesus had a great deal to say about money. I'm struggling with the fact that we've got this model for this church building over here, and I hope you all come up, everybody comes up and looks at it after the service. This is not the church, that's the model. I'm not talking about the fellow sitting here, I'm talking about the fellow sitting right behind him. But that's the three-dimensional sculpture's concept of what this new building is going to look like. It scares me to death when they begin talking about the fact that in order to build that new auditorium out there, and in order to build this new three-story educational space, and in order to come in here and do everything they're going to do in this room to divide it up and make it usable for classrooms and social activities and all the things that I think are good. I really want it. I think it's right that we do it. I think the elders heard God when they spoke about it. But then it comes down to say, how are we going to get it? Well, it's going to cost $2 million. And I say, oh. There ought to be some way to have that without having money at the same time. Why do we have to get money involved with this? I went up to PTL. I said, you know, there ought to be some way to have a television network and station without people having to go on the air and ask for money. Now, the problem is because we hear our reflection back from the world. The world is constantly saying, all the church does is talk about money. Well, we don't talk about it much around here, but we do talk it every once in a while. And the reason that the church should talk about it is because that's all the world is concerned about. That's all they're concerned about. They're concerned about what they call bottom line. The whole concept of business is bottom line. Do you make money? If you don't make money, you can't stay in business. And the church is not asking for money. The message of Jesus, my message, the message of this Bible, is what do you do with what you have? What do you do with the body that you live in? It's the
the temple of the Holy Spirit. What do you do with the money that you have in your pocket or in your bank account? I grew up in a church that taught tithing. You know what tithing is? You know, we don't talk about that very much around here. And that's okay. But the whole concept of the Bible is that God's people live on tithing. God expects that 10% of everything we make should go to Him in a special way. Now, you can argue theologically with me on that if you want to. Doesn't make any difference. That's my interpretation of the Bible, and I believe it carries right over into the New Testament, all the way from the Old Testament. I don't believe that Jesus came to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. And that's God's plan and purpose, that if we're going to live according to God's plan and purpose, that 10% of all we have is given to Him in a special way. Well, I grew up in a church that taught that, but somehow there was no joy that was attached to it. And we use the term paid the tithe. Pay your tithes. And that left me with the impression that it was something that was owed, that I owed that to God. And that I was told to pay it, that I tithed, but there was no joy in it because it was like I was repaying a debt. And who wants to repay a debt? It's wonderful to get the money to start with, but who wants to pay it at the end of the 30 days when the bills come in? And so I worked under an impression that God had given me a gift through Jesus Christ, and now I owed God 10% of everything I made for the rest of my life. And that was the way I was going to pay that debt off. Well, I hope that you and I understand better than that. But I wasn't able to figure it out. I was also told that none of what I had belonged to me, that everything belonged to God. All of my money belonged to God, my house belonged to God, my children belonged to God, my clothes belonged to God, my car belonged to God. And that bothered me as I grew older. I said, if this is God's car, how come it keeps breaking down all the time? Like God wouldn't give me something that was rusty. Who was it that said, God don't make no junk? Well, if God don't make no junk, then how come I've got it all in my backyard? But anyway, that was the teaching that I had received, was that everything belonged to God, and I was just giving back to Him what was His to begin with. And that never did make much sense to me. Now, I began to understand some things, and after I've grown a little older, studied a little more, prayed a little more. And one of the things I began to understand is that I have been given responsibility on this earth. God has given me some things, and they are mine. God is not an Indian giver. God doesn't give things and then ask them back or expect them back. When God gives, He gives totally and completely. God is all love. The word that is used in the Bible, the Greek word that's used in the Bible, is the word agape, or agape, whether you come from South Greece or North Greece. But anyway, it's agape. And that means the giving of something with no expectation of return. When God gave us Jesus Christ, He did not demand anything of us in return. It was a pure gift. He said, I am going to purchase your salvation, your eternity, through Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that He gave. And that concept of giving is agape giving. We don't know very much about that. We don't know anything about that, really. I don't think we're able to fathom or touch the whole concept of the love of God and how great and how pure and how awesome and how majestic that love really is. That it's a giving kind of love. God does not demand or expect anything back from us. We are His free agents. But He has given us His Holy Spirit, and when He gives us His Holy Spirit, if we allow that Holy Spirit to go to work in our lives, things will happen to us in a love relationship back to God, and the greater things will become ours, and we will begin to love Him as He loves us. So that was one of the things I began to understand, that the money I have is mine. I can do with it what I want to. God will not take it away from me. Now, I hear all that kind of talk God will come and he'll just snatch it away from you. God doesn't come and snatch it away from you. God doesn't send down lightning and burn up evil people. He doesn't do it. Now, we would do it if we were God. And the apostles, Jesus' followers, his disciples, said they'd like to do it too. In fact, they asked Jesus to do it one time. Burn up a whole village because they were out there blaspheming God. And Jesus said, we don't have to do it that way. God works gently at the very deep levels of our life. He is a giving God, and what he has given to us is ours. It is ours. My money is mine. My car is mine. My family is mine. My future is mine. I can do with it what I want to. It's mine. Now the question is, what am I going to do with it? Am I going to use what I have for God's glory? Or not? Now, as I have looked through this and studied through this, some things have become evident to me, which are a little bit scary and yet a little bit wonderful at the same time. For instance, I discovered in Philippians 4:19 that God is my source. He is my supplier. Take a look at that verse if you want to mark something in your Bible. I hope you've already got that one marked. Philippians 4:19 simply says, well, let's go back at 4:18. I've received full payment. And even more, Philippians, Galatians, Ephesians, what's next? Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay. 4:18. I have received full payment and even more, I am amply supplied. Now, please remember, Paul is writing this from prison. You know what he's getting for supper at night? Probably in a bowl and it has creatures in it. And he's having to pick those creatures out in order to eat what they have given him. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They had sent him some gifts in prison. I don't need any more. They're a fragrant offering. An acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. How would you like to be blessed by the Apostle Paul? How'd you like to receive a letter that says, from Paul, signed the Apostle Paul, that says, God finds your gift to me acceptable and pleasing. That's what he wrote to the little group of Christians gathering together at Philippi. And then he said, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. My God will meet all your needs. Now, why is he saying this? He is saying this in response to the fact that they have given him a gift. Out of their own need, they gave to him, and he said, God finds that pleasing and acceptable, and he's going to meet all of your needs. What a wonderful promise. But it's scary at the same time because it's conditioned on the giving. God will meet all your needs if you are giving him a pleasing and acceptable offering unto him. It's a conditional kind of promise, as all God's promises are conditional. Now, we love to quote Philippians 4:19 about a God who supplies all of our needs. But then we have to understand that there are principles at work in order to make this happen. God is our source. I have a terrible time with that. I believe it mentally, but when it comes to the emotional part of my life, I have a terrible time with it, but I know it's true. The government is not my source. My ability to make money is not my source. God is my source. Waiting for my parents to die so that I can receive an inheritance, or my rich uncle, or whoever it is that's out there, that's going to pass on. That's not my source. Waiting for my stock market bonds and all the trading that I've done to pay off. That's not my source. In fact, if you would look at my record of investment, you would understand that I really don't believe that that's my source. I mean, in fact, I am their source. (Laughter) But when it comes to God, God is my source. God will use people to give to you, Jesus says in Luke 6:38. If you are faithful in your giving to God, God will send people into your life who will give to you. Good measure, pressed down, running over, will men give to you. Men shall give to you. God shall give to you. Now, here's the principle, and this is what I want to boil it down to. Oscar Hammerstein wrote a little song several years ago. Wrote it for Mary Martin. Some of you remember it. A bell is not a bell until you ring it. Song is not a song until you sing it. Love in your heart is not put there to stay. Love is not love until you give it away. That's right. It's interesting how a Jewish song composer can grab hold of the grace of God that Jesus talked about. So I begin to understand that God says, I am a giving God, and if you're going to be like me, you're going to be a giving person. You're going to understand how it's done. This world runs on money. And since it runs on money, if you will take that money and give it away, then it's no longer evil, but it becomes good in God's sight. You say, well, how can I, that's crazy. How can I give it away when I need it? Well, there's a principle. It's interesting that Norm and Meyer Kirsch are here this morning. There's a principle that farmers understand very well. They call it lay-by. It's lay-by time up in the mountains. In fact, that's really past, but you harvest all of your crops, and then you look through the corn, or the wheat, or the barley, or the oats, or whatever you do, and you look and you find the very best that you have, and you lay that aside. That's your seed that you're going to plant in the ground in the spring. You don't eat that. Man's a fool to eat his seed corn. You don't eat your bull. You keep your bull, and you breed the bull. If you eat the bull, you're in big trouble. I mean, there's not going to be any more. I mean, that's...
No bull.
No bull. Should have known that was going to come. You use the bull for stud purposes. You eat the runts. After you grind it into hamburger, you can't tell the difference anyway. And what you do with that, take the principle of the seed corn. Eventually, you're eating corn will even be better than your seed corn because you have saved the very best and you plant it back in the ground year after year after year. We're going to need $2 million to build this building over here. I look out over this congregation and I say, that is impossible, Lord. It is utterly impossible. I don't have it, and I don't know anybody who does have it. One or two of you that might, you're not notorious for giving it away. That's the reason you got it. Reason you still have it. I'm going to read you something. This is an ad that I tore out of Newsweek magazine this last week. It's a fabulous ad by TRW. Some of you are familiar with TRW. A company called TRW has built a business by asking people to tackle the impossible, they say. TRW people created the first spacecraft to leave the solar system, the Pioneer 10. Along the way, there were those who knew the reasons these things couldn't be done. Fortunately, there were not enough of those to listen to. And then it's an interesting thing, they give quotes from six people. I'll read them to you. Here's a quote from Charles H. Duell, who was the director of the U.S. Patent Office in 1899, who said, quote, everything that can be invented has been invented. 1899. Here's a quote from Harry W. Warner. Warner Brothers Pictures made this quote in 1927. Who wants to hear actors talk? Grover Cleveland, who was president of the United States in 1905, said, sensible and responsible women do not want to vote. Lord Cohen, who was president of the Royal Scientific Society in 1895, said, heavier than air flying machines are impossible.
And Tris Speaker, who was one of the great baseball players of all time, said in 1921, commenting on Babe Ruth, "It's a shame that Ruth gave up his pitching and went to hitting." We're going to have to trust God for the impossible. I believe that God wants us to build a building to His glory. It's not the house of the Lord, it's a meeting house. We're going to meet in it. We're going to have a good time in it. We're going to use it for His glory. We're going to reach this community for Jesus Christ. That's what it's going to look like. It's going to take $2 million. How are we going to get it? We're going to get it by following God's principle. We're going to get it by taking an offering this morning and giving everything that we take away. We're going to give it to missions. That's where we're going to start. Got a letter this past week from my friends at Jungle Aviation and Radio Service. Well, last month, I guess it was. Flying arm of Wycliffe Bible Translators. They need an airplane in Indonesia to spread the gospel. They're taking the gospel to all the out islands. They need a twin-engine airplane. Gene Barry and I were out there last year. We took a look at what's going on out there. There's millions of people in Indonesia who are hungry. I mean, I've never been in any place where people are so hungry for the gospel. There's Indian tribes. We were with the Bausi tribes and the Dani tribes. They're sending out evangelists in their canoes all across Indonesia who are winning people to Jesus Christ, establishing churches, tribal churches. All they need is to somebody to take the gospel in and translate the Bible. We met with the missions committee this last week, met again with the elders, and they said, let's take an offering. Let's receive an offering and help them buy that airplane. It's matching funds. We take up an offering this morning for $10,000. Somebody else is going to give them another $10,000. So for every dollar we give, somebody else is going to match it. And this is going to be the first fruit offering. There's a principle in the Old Testament. I'll not have time to go into it. And when it came to harvest time, you took the first fruits and set them aside and gave them to God in a special way. Now, that doesn't make sense. We need every dime we have to make this building. It just does not make sense to take an offering and to give it away. But we're going to start there this morning. And I'm going to ask you to trust God for something. I'm going to ask you to trust God to multiply your offering by 10 times this morning. To multiply it by 10 times. That whatever you give, God's going to give you enough money over the next year, 10 times that much, which you then will give for this. You don't give away all your corn. You only give away the very best part of it. Part of it you keep. You're going to eat that. So I'm not asking you to give away everything that you would give to a building fund. I'm simply saying trust God and you'll give the very best you have this morning. Trust the Lord with us and see what happens. So we're going to receive an offering this morning. And every penny of it is going to go to Wycliffe Bible Translators to buy this airplane, which is going to carry translators and missionaries out across the islands in Indonesia. But it's a building fund offering. This is the first of the building fund offerings that we're going to receive this morning for that building.